Thank you, my brethren, very much. I've had the pleasure and the honor of directing a number of youth camps and teen camps. I've now graduated to family camps. But I don't think I have ever heard singing better than what we heard this evening. Those of us privileged to be here on the platform and to hear not only the choir but the enlarged choir. Delightful, precious. That's real soul music, and I'm sure it must bring glory to our beloved Lord. Thank you so very much. Well, our reading this evening is in the first epistle and the second chapter. Now, if you were here last year, you'll know that I'm referring to Peter. So let's turn to Peter's first epistle, and we'll begin our reading in chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Loving Father, we'd so like tonight to grow in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that that will be our experience as by the Spirit of God we are shut into thyself. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Someone has said that a Christian is like a tea bag. He's not worth much until he's gone through some hot water. Well, the people in Peter's day were going through hot water. May I take just a few moments for a brief review of chapter 1. The big fisherman of Bethsaida, he who fished and walked the Galilee, is the author. And he wants to encourage the people of God of his day who were feeling ever so keenly the oppression and the tyranny of Rome. Peter, this man of a uniquely blended character, this man who was impulsive, tender-hearted, affectionate, courageous, self-sacrificing, and self-seeking, this presumptuous and this immovable man, was the man that the Spirit of God selected to write this very precious epistle. Some might ask, why study Peter's first epistle? I would like to suggest, beloved, that in Peter's day there were many who were experiencing persecution and suffering of one form or another. And it seems to me, as I travel among the blood-bought people of God, that there are many who are experiencing the same. Possibly not subjected to near martyrdom, but knowing what it is to feel discouraged, tried, and tested by the way. And I believe with all of my heart that what Peter taught the saints of God in his day are truths that can be a blessing in yours and mine. Persecution was increasing. The year was A.D. 64. The date was July the 19th, and Rome was in flames. This city of wooden buildings and narrow streets had burned for 3 days. The population felt that Nero had been responsible. So Nero needed a scapegoat. And he elected the Christians. After all, did they not preach that one day the world would be destroyed by fire? So they were likely candidates than for his persecution. And what severe persecution these saints of God experienced. They were rolled in pitch. They were set ablaze. They were used as human torches to illuminate the gardens of Nero. They served them up in skins of animals, and hunting dogs tore them apart. These believers, these brothers and sisters of yours and mine of a distant day, were lynched, crucified, imprisoned, wrapped, seared, stoned, boiled, burned, and hanged. Why, you ask? Because they gave their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to this beleaguered, battered, hated, hounded, despised, unwanted group of believers, the apostle had a message. And it was one of another who had also suffered. One of whom he could write to say, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Peter, throughout this very precious first epistle, never lost sight of the crucified Christ of God. So to these scattered and suffering saints, living in a state surrounded by death, he wants to encourage them. And he did so in chapter 1. He spoke of their rejection, and yet in verse 1 and 2, he spoke of the entire Godhead being interested in them, Father, Spirit, and Son. He went on to speak of their redemption and of their Savior's resurrection. He told them, I'm confident with considerable delight of a reservation that had been made for them in yonder glory. And they were quickly going forward to that rendezvous with their Lord, and they would be richly and abundantly blessed. He spoke of a revelation, and he spoke of rejoicing, and he spoke of a recognition, and so on and so on, as he goes through this very precious first chapter. It's thrilling, and I guess that's one of the very precious things about this inspired book. The second chapter can stand distinct from the first, although they're tied together ever so beautifully. May I encourage you in the time between now and our next service on Tuesday evening, as we'll continue on this theme, to spend just a little time reading over that first chapter of Peter's first epistle. And I know that you will be blessed and blessed abundantly. As we move then into the second chapter, we're going to speak about growing in God. And in the first three verses, it seems to me that Peter brings before these scattered saints, scattered throughout Asia Minor, and feeling ever so keenly the oppressive heel of Rome. He will encourage them to know their God and know their God better. He wants these saints to be sustained. And I want to suggest, not only in the first century, but also in the 20th. Dear child of God, living in the day that you and I live in, we need to be strengthened and sustained by the word of our God and fellowship with its author. May we know much of it as we walk our way for God. It was important that oppressed believers be sustained in their growing experience for God. I have a brother-in-law, a man I deeply love. His name is Dr. Paul Irwin, living now in the city of Calgary, Alberta. And I remember some time ago, Dr. Paul, who is an excellent Bible teacher, telling me that he had been called upon to take the funeral service of an 18-year-old boy who was 36 inches long because of a physical condition. The boy had failed to grow. It's tragic when men and women, young people, fail to grow physically. I suggest it's far, far worse when we fail to grow spiritually. These saints needed spiritual food. You see, their service for God was not sufficient. No. Their sustenance, the strength derived from fellowship with God and His Word, would strengthen them for service. But let us never get so involved in service, dear fellow believer, that we fail to have those times with God where we grow in Christ. And so Peter's desire was that they would grow. This is the age of the how-to-do. I wonder if you saw that card, a greeting card, and on the outside it said, "Want to lose 10 ugly pounds?" And you opened it up and it said, "Cut off your head." Now, there has to be a better way to lose weight. We'd readily agree. But if you and I expect to be strong, we have to abide by the Word of God, taking it in, making it the man of our counsel, and growing accordingly. So the believer's sustenance will result in his personal spiritual growth. If you and I examined our lives tonight and look back over just the year, I wonder, dear fellow believer, have we grown in the things of God? Are there things we know tonight and appreciate tonight that we did not appreciate 1 year ago? I hope such is the case. It seems to me that as Peter teaches the saints here in his second chapter, that the believer's sustenance and strength, his growth, depends on a negative and on a positive. He's going to speak about the negative first. That's going to be purging. And then he'll speak about the positive. That will be practice. And as we look together at these three verses, dear fellow believer, I sincerely pray that your life and mine will be spoken to by the Spirit of God, and consequently, we will grow for our God. Notice first the purging or the cleansing. And he says in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking." 5 things that he enumerates that the believer in Christ should set aside. And really, that's the meaning of the word. Wherefore, laying aside. Laying aside. The thought is to let go of something and let go of it for good. Another thought is this, to let go of these things as a believer, as you would let go a dirty garment. Are there things in your life and in mine? Although we've walked with God for a number of years, many of us, that still should be laid aside as a dirty, smelly garment. Some years ago, I was in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, for a week of meeting. Invited to a lovely home for dinner, I had arrived prior to the husband and young son returning from work. I was just sitting there enjoying conversation with my hostess, when in came father and son. Son preceded father. I should tell you that they had a well drilling operation, and water installation equipment was their specialty. Now, that particular day, they had been working in a pig barn. Well, in came Junior, much to the disgust of his mother, and he was ordered out of the room. Get out of here, get your clothes off, and have a bath before you come in. You see, he had smelly, stinking garments, and he had to get rid of them. And that's Peter's thought, that we would get rid of these things that would not savor of Christ. Jimmy Elliot, who with his four colleagues died at the end of an alkaline on the Curuay River in Ecuador, once said, "Lord, deliver me from my sweet, stinking self." Are there some things, dear fellow believer, that we should drop once and for all like an old garment? That if dropped would make us more like our beloved Lord, the one we long to emulate? Notice the first. He speaks of malice. Every form of moral and physical evil can be placed under this heading and under this word, malice. It abounds in the world. And if it abounds in your life and in mine, let us shed it. Don't encourage it or let it grow, but rather to get rid of that undesirable quality and characteristic. How about the divine example? And it seems to me that in each of these five things, Peter desires the saints to rid themselves of. Our beloved Lord shines forth in all of his glory and beauty. And here, I think of him as John wrote in his first epistle, 3 verse 5, to say, he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. No sin. Dear fellow believer, he is the one and only, that you and I should desire to pattern our lives after. That you and I might live for the glory of the one who did no sin. And Peter could add, neither was guile found in his mouth. Further, Peter says, laying aside all guile, all guile. The thought is deceitfulness. The thought is being two-faced. It's two-faced trickery. It's like the bait on a fisherman's hook. There's the barbed hook. And onto that barbed hook, he threads his worm. Along comes the fish. And he has been tricked by the guile of the fisherman. Soon he is caught. Peter says, you don't want to have guile in your life. As you're suffering for Christ, suffer for him in a way that brings honor to his name, and in the process, be completely guileless. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story. Ananias came in. His desire was to place before the apostles and all their present a sum of money, giving the impression that that was the sum total of the monies received for the sale of a piece of property. Peter looked at him and he said, Ananias, you haven't lied against men or deceived men. You've deceived the Holy Spirit. And he drops like a stone. The men in the company wind him up in his own robes and they pack him off to the cemetery. 3 hours later, the job is finished. And his wife has now come to inquire. Question is asked, did you sell the property for a given price? Yes. and she too drops like a stone. By this time, the young men are back in the company, and they carry her out and bury her beside her husband. What had they tried to do? They had pretended. They had feigned spirituality. They had tried to give the impression to those of the company that they had done something that really they hadn't. They tried to present the fact that they had given everything, but they hadn't given everything. They had lied to God. Dear child of God, is it possible that we lie to God? Is it possible that we try to give the impression to the saints in the fellowship that we're really more spiritual than we are? That we're walking with God, and yet, if the truth was known, the heart could be cold and far from Him. Peter said, and I repeat, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Do we want to emulate our Lord? I know we do. Let us then be men and women who are without guile. Then he says, without guile, get rid of all guile and all hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. The thought here, this is the actor. The man, the woman on the stage. And they are acting out a part that really isn't theirs. They are pretending to be someone in life that they are not. When Moody Bible Institute celebrated its 50th anniversary, it was my pleasure to be on the campus. And during that year, they had engaged the services of a professional actor. He was made up like D.L. Moody. He looked like D.L. Moody. He preached like D.L. Moody. He spoke like D.L. Moody. But he wasn't D.L. Moody. That's the word here. He was something that he really wasn't. Everybody knew it, of course. But as an actor before his audience, he tried to pretend, and the Word of God says he was being a hypocrite. I remember well, years ago, working in an engineering office, with a man who came in one Monday morning and announced that he had taught his first Sunday school class. His friend on the opposite side of the office was very close to him. And I will never forget Derek getting up and walking across to Bill and saying, Bill, I couldn't be a hypocrite like that. The man was pretending to be something he was not. He was no more a Christian than this desk. O dear child of God, by our life may we present to men and women and those with whom we come in contact daily the fact that we are true and honorable before God. Bear witness to Him in a true, unsoiled fashion. Remember the Lord Jesus was asked in John 18, verse 37, Art thou a king? To this end I was born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. He was no hypocrite. He lived what he was. God of very God. And dear child of God, you and I are in his family tonight. Let us then live as those who have been blood-bought, bringing honor and glory to his name, having dropped for good the smelly characteristic of hypocrisy. But he goes on, and he says, get rid as well of envies and evil speaking. Envies, this word is always used in the bad sense, simply meaning to be jealous of another's success. Do we possess that quality? Let's hope and pray that we don't. It's interesting that as you read of the various sins, and you go back to the Galatian epistle, you don't need to turn to it, but in chapter 5 and verse 21, it's one of several verses that lists the various sins. And you know where the sin of envy falls? It falls right between heresies and murders. That's what God thinks of it. And if you and I are envious of our brethren or our sisters, family members, whatever, it is a trait and a characteristic with which our God wants absolutely nothing to do. It's a cancer that eats at the soul of the individual and can ruin the fellowship. Not so, my beloved Lord. Philippians 2 and verse 6, who being in the very nature of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Think of it, the stoop that was his. No envy. Finally, evil speaking. Speaking against, implying hostility, to defame one. It's when the envious heart manifests itself and consequently speaks evil and seeks to discredit one. It's the tongue of which James spoke that it's like a fire. And it can ignite a larger fire that will consume and destroy. Oh, dear fellow believer, let us know nothing of this in our life. Be like our beloved Lord who bore witness of himself and wondered, or rather, they all bear witness of him and wondered at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, is not this Joseph's son? The one who spoke in such a precious and wonderful way. But then, not only is there the purging, there is the practice. Practice for growth. Malice, guiles, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking, that's junk food. But now there is something that you and I can enjoy. And Peter tells them why he says, as babes, newborn, just come to the birth. What do they want? Why, they want the sincere milk. The true, the real milk, that they might grow. Not to grow in word only, but to grow physically. And he uses this very graphic description. It's newborn babes. It's babes at the breast, longing to be satisfied. No one has ever had to teach a child that he needed food. He comes into the world that way. He comes in hungry, and he longs to have his hunger satisfied. Now then, Peter says to these dear saints, that's what you should be like. You should have this thirst, this desire for the word that can satisfy and the food that can satisfy. I remember Harold German, when visiting our assembly a number of years ago, speaking somewhat along this same line. And he told of coming home from a lengthy preaching engagement. And he and his wife were talking about dinner time, or as she prepared the dinner. And they were so anxious to get caught up on the news from each other. The little boy was standing by, and he says, Mommy, I'm hungry. Time and time again he came. She'd send him out in the yard to play. Back he came, Mommy, I'm hungry. Finally, the little kid stood at his mother's side, and grabbing her apron, he pulled it, and he said, Mom, I'm starving. You know what? He got something to eat. Oh, that's the way you and I should be, dear fellow believer. Oh, to be starving for the things of God and of Christ. To be screaming for the spiritual food. And have a desire, an earnest desire, and a longing for it into this holy, holy word. As I thought of this passage this afternoon, I thought of many of us now, the demands on our time, greatly reduced, but oh, they could be times rich in the Word of God, learning of God, and practicing God in the fellowship, so that those who are coming along behind us will see in us men and women of God who have one burning passion to know this book. Oh, dear child of God, let's go in for enjoying it. And as we enjoy it, you know what will happen? It'll show. And the younger people in the fellowship will have the same desire to learn more of the holy, holy Word of God. This is the sincere milk of the Word. This is the pure milk of the Word. This is the Word without guile. There's no fish hook in this. But oh, that as one studies it, and as one learns it, oh, the preciousness and the joy of it. Some time ago, Billy Graham stated these statistics, alarming, I believe. He said that in a recent survey, 12% who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, 12% read their Bibles daily. Isn't that sad? The second statistic was that 34% read it twice a week, and 42% read it sporadically. That's sad. Let us be beloved in the 12%. Those who read it daily and make it a part of us. You know, we never are too old to learn. And we are never too old to grow in the things of God. And I want to suggest that there are men and women that I know, and in their later years of life, when free from the demands of the workplace, they've given themselves to this book, and they've grown. I used to be involved for a number of years in adult education. And while I taught in a high school for a number of years, I knew a number of young people who just couldn't wait to get out of the high school environment. They wouldn't have to learn anymore. But they learned very quickly that it was a continuing process. If it's true in the natural sense, how much more so, beloved, in the spiritual, that you and I should be men and women of the book, to have that daily Bible reading habit, when we know fellowship with God and the delights that come alone from being in His presence. He says, as babes newborn, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted or experienced that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted and experienced His graciousness? I know you have. You experienced it when first you claimed Him as Savior. That experience was mine 46 years ago, last Tuesday, in the city of Vancouver. I sat beside a little Irish preacher by the name of Robbie McClurkin, and he helped to put my hand by faith into the nail-pierced hand. Dear fellow believer, you've tasted. Let's go on enjoying the sweetness of that experience. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. The thought is that He is gracious, or He is actively benevolent in spite of our ingratitude. Wasn't He? He certainly was. And this is His desire, that you and I might know more. As John could write and say, he had a joy that his children went on for God and that they were growing for God. To know that my children walk in the truth, he could say. And that was his desire. And that should be your desire and mine for ourselves. Dear child of God, this precious holy book is the source of truth. Thy word is truth, so the word teaches. This book is the source of happiness. Happy are they that hear the word of God and keep it. This book is the source of victory. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. This is the source of power. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. And this book is yours and mine to enjoy. This book is the book and the source of guidance. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is the book that gives the source and the strength for growth. As babes newborn desire the sincere milk of the Word. May that be your happy experience and mine as we joyfully make our way to the glory. Shall we pray? Father, we bow to thank Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee for the sincere milk of the Word. And pray that each of us will have a desire to know more of Thee in its reading. In a very special way, we collectively pray for our dear brother this evening. Pray Thy rich and abundant blessing on him. Meet his every need, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.